Listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you are richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org. Now, here's Pastor Josh Vietti.
How you guys doing? Yeah, all right. All right, we got some youngins in here. This is good. I like that. I like that. Youngins and oldins. And everyone in between. There's no old people here. There's only people who feel old. I feel old. I don't know why. I think it's because I'm fat. I need to get in shape. It's time, you know what I mean? But I like food. And this is not the time of the year to start thinking about eating less. You know what I'm saying? You got a Dodger fan right there? Are there any blasphemers in the building? Giants fans? Okay. All right. Laker, wearing a Lakers shirt. I don't know. A little confused, but okay, we'll take it. So the Dodgers will beat the Giants in the playoffs. I'm just going to say that right now. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. It just depends. It depends on who prays hardest, I think. I think that's how it goes. No, I just think it's whoever plays better. I think that's actually the truth, right? Anywho, hopefully you guys are doing good. We're going to have some fun tonight. You guys ready to have some fun? I'm in a fun mood. The fair started, and I don't know, they brought the spirit with them. You know what I'm saying? Like the fun, dusty spirit with them, right? And so we're going to have some fun tonight. We're going to start a new book, the book of Philippians. I think I told Tony, Mr. Tony Aguilar, a friend of mine and good elder at this church, I told him this morning, I'm like, I'm going to start the book of 1 John tonight. And since then, God has told me differently. Sometimes I have an idea, and then I pray about it, and then God changes the plan. And so we're going to start Philippians. I think I still want to do John, but just it'll probably be the next book that we do. I don't think I'm quite ready for it. So I don't know. God just told me to do this, so that's what we're going to do. And I think it's going to be good. Before we start, before I pray, I want to share with you guys a book, and it's a secular book. It's not, you know, this is not the Bible, so take it for what it's worth. But it's called Start With Why. It's Simon Sinek, and I do like the premise of it. You can pretty much catch the premise right here. If you want to read it, you can. But he talks about something called the golden circle. And it says this, there are few leaders who choose to inspire rather than manipulate in order to motivate people. Whether individuals or organizations, every single one of these inspiring leaders thinks, acts, and communicates exactly the same way. And it's the complete opposite of the rest of us. Consciously or not, how they do it is by following a naturally occurring pattern that I call the golden circle. So I have a slide. Go ahead and put this up real quick, that golden circle slide. So this is from this book. And basically the premise is that you start with why. And then that leads you to how, and then that leads you to what. Now, you'd have to read the book to get all the specifics on that, but I think the idea of starting with why is really, really important, especially for us as Christians. Because how many of you guys have ever caught yourselves doing something, and then you ask yourself, why am I doing this? You guys ever ask yourself that? But if you start with the why, and what's our why? Think about it. It's Jesus, right? Our why is to serve Jesus, to follow Jesus, to share the gospel, to share the word with people. If we start with that, then we're going to know what to do eventually, right? And that's the idea. And so if you want to check out that book, check it out. But I just wanted to kind of bring that up because I think it's so important for us to remember why we do what we do, right? And why we're here tonight. Why we're here on a Wednesday night. There's other things we could be doing, should be doing. There's chores. There's things that need to be done, right? There's dirty dishes in the sink right now. You're welcome for reminding you of that. There's clothes that need to be hung and ironed and washed. And there's food that needs to be prepared for tomorrow. There's all kinds of things that need to be done. But we're here tonight because we value our relationship with the Lord. And because of that, I hope and pray that we would believe that he'll speak to us and show us what he wants to show us, right? And so tonight, I'm going a little off script. Like I said, it's going to be different. I'm not just saying that. It really is going to be different tonight. But I'm going to go ahead and start with the Bible study, and then we will we're gonna go wherever the Lord leads us tonight. It's gonna be fun. So let's pray and believe that God has something for you. Do you believe God has something for you? Then say it. Say, I believe God, who created the universe, who created everything, loves me and has something for me. All right, let's pray this. Father, I pray that that cry of our heart, Lord, would be true, that we would seek you first and your kingdom. And Lord, I pray that everything else would be added that needs to be added, and everything that needs to be taken away would be taken away. Lord, I pray that we would fully surrender to you, God. Lord, I've had a rough month. You know that. But God, I'm here, and you're here, and we're here, and we still stand because of you. Lord, it's been a rough year for us. It's been a rough couple of years for us. But we're still here because of you. And I thank you for that. And I pray, Lord, that if we're still here, that we would understand that means we still have a job to do. And if we still have a job to do, then we need your marching orders. And so I pray that you'd speak to us. I pray that you would affirm us, confirm us. I pray that you would discipline us where it needs to be, where we need to be disciplined. And I pray, Lord, that your fire from heaven would fall down and burn and disintegrate the things that don't need to be in our lives. But I pray at the same time that new growth would happen, and Lord, that good things would happen in our lives. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Philippians chapter 1, very powerful book. So I'm excited about this. But Philippians chapter 1, I'm going to start in verse 1. It says this. It says, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons. So this first verse has a lot in it that I want to unpack. So the first thing is there's this relationship that we see right off the bat between a guy named Paul and a guy named Timothy, right? And it says they're bondservants, and that's somebody who chooses to be a servant. There were servants that didn't choose to be servants back then. They were known as slaves, and that was a part of the culture back then, all the way up until a few hundred years ago, as we know, right? Thank God it's not like that anymore in America, but it is like that in other countries. There are still slaves and servants that people, and people have to live in servitude to other people all over the world, and so we need to pray for those people and possibly do more. But Paul and Timothy, they weren't enslaved. They chose to be servants, and there's a big... There's a big idea there of these two men that come together that find a purpose that's bigger than themselves, and they choose to give themselves to this purpose. And so Paul and Timothy, when they met, I want to just kind of go back and look at that story real quick. So let's turn back to Acts chapter 16. I'm just going to read three verses. It says, in verse 1, it says, "And he came also to Derbe and to Lystra, and behold," and he was Paul, "and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was Greek." Let me stop there for a second. Timothy's father was Greek, and they held that against him. Some of you, maybe your father's Greek, maybe it's not, it doesn't matter if your father's Greek, okay? But maybe your mother or your father did something, or maybe they were somebody that others wouldn't have accepted. Maybe you have a hard time accepting your father and your mother. But God put you in that family for a reason. And that's hard. That's hard to say, because I know how much damage a mother and father can do. And so for those of you that are here tonight that have been damaged by your parents, by one of your parents, maybe both of your parents, maybe the lack of parenting in your life completely, I just want to say you can forgive them. You need to forgive them for yourself. And then you need to just rely on God's Spirit. And if you can have, ask him for an opportunity to speak with them, if they're still here, if they're still to be found, if they're not, ask God to fill that hole in your heart, and he will do that. And then start seeing God as your heavenly Father, because that's the role he wants to play. He wants to speak to you. He wants to talk to you. I spoke over in Thousand Oaks this weekend, and I asked the men there, I said, how many of you are fathers? I'll ask you guys the same. How many of you are fathers? Fathers? Now, how often do you go, and this might be a bad question to ask you, but how long do you go before you speak to your kids? Hopefully, if you have a good relationship with your kids, you don't go a long time without speaking to them. If you don't have a good relationship with your kids, it is your responsibility to try to make that happen, okay? But if you do have a good relationship with your kids, you speak to them, especially if they're still in your home. They know your voice. They know your tone. They know it, whether they're in trouble or whether they're not in trouble. Dad's either in a good mood or bad mood. Those of you that have had fathers growing up in homes, you know the voice of your father. Well, why would it be any different with God the Father? We should know his voice, and we should know when he's talking to us. We should know when he's disciplining us, and we should know that he's there, because he is there. Verse 2 says, and he, Timothy, was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted this man to go with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts. For they all knew his father was Greek. So Timothy, because of his father just being Greek, and which had nothing to do with him, he didn't choose his father, right? Just because his father was Greek and he wanted to serve God, he volunteered as an adult man to be circumcised. Yeah. Kind of a big deal. So my question to all of us here is, what are we willing to do to serve God? What kind of sacrifices are we willing to make to serve God? Because Timothy said, okay, if that's what it takes, I'll do it. Just so the people that would judge him wouldn't judge him. How many of us would say, skip that, right? But Timothy had a heart of gold, and that's why his name's in the book. That's why he is one of the fathers of the church. He had a lot of effective ministry, a lot we don't even know about because it wasn't all written about like Paul. But the fact is that he found a connection with another radical named Paul, and they went out and they did the work together, right? So the third thing that I want you to see in verse 1 is this idea of overseers and deacons. It says Paul and Timothy, they're writing this letter to the church of Philippi, and they included the overseers and the deacons, okay? And so the overseers and the deacons were basically the ones that were leading and running the church. The overseers were the kind of the superintendents, the officers in charge of the church, the ones who oversaw the church, oversaw the ministry. And the deacons... And I went back and read this very carefully, this idea of what a deacon is. And when I read it, I was surprised to read, because I had forgotten, that it's a servant, a waiter. I knew this, but also it included pastors and teachers. And I thought, wow, this is a good perspective for me. Because at church, your pastors, your leaders, the people that are here, we're here to serve you. There's this thing where that bothers me in the church these days. I just realized my button is. I'm not at a luau. Gotta fix that. It's you can see myself on the screen right here, so you guys have no idea what's going on. But I'm like, yeah, that's great. That's a ADD moment for you right there. But the idea is that pastors are not celebrities. We're not up on stage and special. We're here to serve you. And that's what's wonderful about this church, is we're a church of serving. And so I'm going to have a couple of the young pastors come out right now, and you guys are going to get to see these guys more often as we go. We're going to actually practice this tonight. And this is something that I would have been, yeah. We've got Pastor Tom Hollenbeck, right? And Pastor Justin Greer. So they run youth ministries, obviously not right this second, but they're here for us tonight to serve, right? And I forgot my serving thing too, but just pretend like I have it on as well. But
there you go.
Perfect. Okay, so that's good. So what we're going to do tonight is we're going to do something crazy, wild and crazy. If my dad is watching, he's nervous, I guarantee it, because this is nuts. So I'm going to have them come out and take your order, okay? So if you guys want to hear about something specific tonight, a topic, you came because you wanted to hear something specific, then I want you to raise your hand right now, and I'm going to send one of these guys out. So just raise your hand if there's anything specific that you want to talk about. Okay, right here in the third row, fourth row. So Tom's going to come down there, and he's going to take your order. He's going to find out what you want to hear tonight, and then they're going to go back, and in 5 minutes, they're going to prepare what it is that you need to hear about. And then they're going to come back and share. So you have it? What? You got it. Well, you want to tell you real quick? You want to go ahead and say what she wanted to?
Yes, we're going to find out what the Bible says about divorce.
Okay, perfect. All right, so she ordered that. That's okay, because we're doing this together. So they're going to go back, and they're going to find some scripture, and they're going to come back out and serve you and serve the rest of us with that, all right? So they're going to do it again. But I told these guys they were going to do that, and they're like, what? They're like, I don't know. Can we do this? I was like, you guys can totally do this. So they have 5 minutes in counting. What time is it right now? 7:37, so they'll be back out in a few minutes. So I'm going to go on the next point while they're working, and we're going to go to Philippians 2, 1, 2 through 4, okay? We're going to read that. So Philippians 1, 2 through 4 says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. I read verse 5, but that's okay. When I started the service off and I said, what is your why? Right? Remember that? Obviously, it's to serve God. But part of our why as a church should be each other. Okay, part of our why should be each other, a very strong part of our why. Imagine just the idea of us holding hands together, but looking up and asking God for direction, but we're connected. We're the body of Christ. That's what they call, that's what the Bible says. That's what Paul said about us. That's what Peter said about us. We are the body of Christ, and we are connected to one another. So I don't know about you, but my toe is very much a part of my body, just as much as my hand. My hand might still be able to work properly if my toe is hurt, if I stub my toe, which I did earlier today. But my brain is like focused on the toe, right? Not on my hand. And so when one of us is hurt, it affects us all. Whether we believe that or not, I don't know. I don't know, because when I see somebody hurting in the church, I don't see everybody in the church going to that person and helping them, which is interesting, because it should be that way. So if you see a brother stumble, what do you do? What'd you say, beat him up? Oh, pick him up, yes. Pick him up. I thought you said beat him up. I'm like, we got to do some work here. Pick them up, exactly. And our church does pretty well with that, but I think that we can do better, right? I think we can take care of each other better. And so the questions that I have based on these verses are simple, but they're questions that we need to ask each other, okay? I'll have those guys come out in a couple minutes, but first, hold on, guys, I'll have you come out in a second. First, are we truly thankful for one another? Are we? I know I'm thankful for most of you, if I'm honest, but occasionally I'm challenged to be thankful for some. And so that's a heart test for me. I need to learn to be thankful for everyone in the body, right? The second thing is, how often do we stop and pray for somebody that we know? You know, we're really good at saying, I'm going to pray for you. I don't know how good we are at actually following through on that. Some of you are really good at it. Some of you stop, and I see it. I see you, like Adrian over there. I see him, like, write it down. I'm going to write this down right now. I'm going to pray for you. And he's going to do it. I know he is. But some of us, we just get in the habit of, I'm going to pray for you. And then we mean well. We want to. But then we move on. I'm in a habit now where I know that I probably won't do it later. So when I say I'm going to pray for somebody, I do it, like, right away, like in the next 5 minutes, so that I will do it. But how many of us need prayer ourselves? How many of you guys have been going through something difficult and you know that somebody's praying for you because it just started getting better? And then you find out later that somebody was praying for you, right? So it's so important that we pray for each other, that we're thankful for each other. We need each other, right? And I'll go to the verse 5 in a second, but I'm going to have these guys come on out. You guys ready? You guys prepared? All right, so questions about divorce. What does the Bible say about divorce? You guys go ahead. Take it.
Hello. So first and foremost, divorce is not easy, and so it's not necessarily something that I can come out and say, you know, this is what it says. I'm just going to read you what Scripture has to say, and we're going to be in Matthew chapter 19, verse 9 first. And it says that, this is Jesus red lettering, it says, "And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for immorality, and marries another woman, commits adultery." That's like one of the most famous verses in regards to divorce. And with that being said, if this is a couple that it, both are believers, that is one thing. We have to look at it in understanding that there might be couples that are listening, that might be here, that one is a believer and one is not, or maybe both of you are believers, or maybe you're just here just to hear what the Bible has to say about it. If you are both believers, I also want to bring up to you Ephesians chapter 5. In verse 22, it says, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, and also Christ the head of the church." And it begins to explain why it's important for wives to be subject to their husbands. But then it says, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church." And as this chapter continues, it talks about how a woman should respect the husband, and the husband should love the wives. And they are two different examples of the way that the two are supposed to come together. It's not easy wherever it is that you are at in your relationship, but what God is clearly saying is that if your relationship is headed towards divorce, we really need to lean into the power of both prayer and the power of God to see what it is that He wants to do. Because some of us, you might have gotten started in your relationship with God on a rocky foundation, and together you're trying to figure this stuff out. And sometimes I talk to adults, and they don't want to be corrected in their relationship or the way that they parent their kids, but it is okay to be corrected. And if you are somebody who is a believer and your spouse is a non-believer, that is something that I still, let's believe in the power of God. Let's believe in the power of fasting and prayer. Let's believe that if God wants to do something in your spouse's life to get you to stay together, that we would be so sensitive to the Spirit, that we would be so sensitive to what God has to say. God does not like divorce. He does not. But at the same time, He understands if there are people in this place that are divorced, that that is a title that you have, you're not going to hell for it. You're still His kid. He still loves you. And what the Bible says is now, as we go forward, let's work on it. I'm going to hand it over to Pastor Justin.
Sure. So I'm glad Tom hit on the non-believing side, because there's some people out there who may have a non-believing spouse, and I love that the Bible answers this, because sometimes we could feel like, oh, but my spouse, I'm unequally yoked. My spouse is not going to church. My spouse doesn't want anything to do with God. In 1 Corinthians 7, it says this, "To the rest I say, if any brother has a wife who is not a believer and she is willing to live with him, he must not divorce her. And if a woman has a husband who is not a believer and he is willing to live with her, she must not divorce him." Now, I know there's a lot of circumstances, but this definitely points out God's feeling towards divorce. He says no. He's a redeemer. We have a God who says He can bring dry bones to life. So if your marriage is dead, you have to believe in the God who can bring it back to life. I love at the beginning of Tom's verse, Jesus says this. He says, "Moses has given you guys that certificate of divorce." That's where divorce comes from. Just so you know, divorce is in the Bible. So for those of you who think you're going to hell, just know Moses came down and at that point said, you can grant a certificate of divorce when adultery takes place, and adultery only. But Jesus even corrects that. Even adultery, you guys, Jesus even corrects that. Jesus said at the beginning of Matthew 19 in 8, I believe, He says, "Yes, Moses granted you guys a certificate of divorce, but it was not like that in the beginning." It says when man leaves his house, when woman leaves his house, they become one. When you become one, you cannot separate one. So marriages out there, just know that God is fighting for you. God wants you to win. God wants your marriage to come through. And only the enemy wants you to separate. So fight, fight, fight till you can't fight anymore. Thank you, guys.
So I'll add one more thing to that. Marriages are, you're supposed to be one, but not always, that's not always the case. Sometimes one person in the marriage doesn't want to fix it, or doesn't want to work on it, or doesn't want to go that direction. And in that case, if you have to separate, separate. You can do what you got to do. Pray hard, and hopefully, right, God will change their heart. Hopefully He will. But as far as getting remarried goes, the Bible says some stuff about that. So if you want to get counsel, and talk to us, I think every circumstance is slightly different. And we'd be glad to talk to you guys. You guys can call the church and come in and get counsel, whoever, might need that. So we're going to go round two. All right. You guys ready? So anybody else have a topic? Anybody else have a topic for these guys? Anybody else? You guys are nervous now. You guys are scared. But okay, we got one way back there. Justin's going back there. Is there anybody over here in this area? Right, little guy right here. Go for it, Tom. All right, so they're going to go do that, and I'm going to continue on. Also, if there's abuse in the relationship, and if a woman is being abused by a man, get out, leave now. I'm serious. If you're being physically abused, get out, and we'll pray that that man gets what he needs to get fixed, right? Because it's not God's will that people are physically abused. It's just not. And so I know that biblically people might argue with me on that, but I'm not saying even get divorced. I'm saying just get out of the house. That's what I'm saying. Protect yourself and help. Let us know, and maybe we can help and maybe send some guys over to your house and take care of that situation. But we are on the east side after all, right? So you guys are good?
The second question we're going to go research is how to deal with grief. We have a lot of families and friends in our church who have dealt with COVID loss and all types of other loss. So we're going to go research, and we'll be back out.
Well, I actually have one, Jay, too. So then the other question is going to be strength, and what does the Bible say about strength?
All right, cool. They're going to come back and finish it off with that. And then I'm going to finish this Bible study. We got a few more minutes. But verse 5, Philippians 1, 5. And again, I can't say it enough. If you need counsel, come get counsel, and we can help you guys through these things. But Philippians 1, 5 says this. In view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. And so I just wanted to say something about participation in the gospel. The Greek word for participation is the same word for fellowship. And it's koinonia is the word. Some of you guys have heard of this. I think there are certain organizations that call themselves koinonia. Well, that's the Greek word for fellowship. And it's also the Greek word for participation right here. And it means fellowship, the act of partaking. And when I read that, I thought of communion. Because in Thousand Oaks, when I was speaking, we did communion there. And I thought, this is interesting. When the body comes together to take communion, we always think of it in terms of our relationship with Jesus. And that is 100% what it's about. But it's also about our relationship with each other, that we're doing this together, that I'm acknowledging his blood, and you are acknowledging his blood. I'm acknowledging his broken body, and you are acknowledging his broken body. So I believe that God is going to restore me, but he's also going to restore you, and he's going to restore us as a church. There's a very strong emphasis on community. When you think of communion, I mean, the word communion and community are very similar, right? And so the idea is that we are all a part of each other because we are a part of Christ and who he is. Not to beat a dead horse, but your business is my business. I mean, at the end of the day, if you're going through something, I care because you're a part of the body. And we all need to have that attitude. And if we don't have that attitude, let's pray. Let's pray and ask God to give us that attitude. If there's one thing that this church should be known for, it's the love for God that we have and the love for each other. And I hope and pray that that's what happens. In the next 10 years, I hope we become completely, I think we already are known for that, but I want to become known nationwide, worldwide, for how much we love each other. Because think about it. If somebody, like we all want people to go to heaven, right? We want to spread the gospel. We want to share the gospel with people. Who in the world wants to be a part of a group of people that don't like each other? Who in the world wants to be a part of a group that doesn't have each other's back? Nobody, right? On the opposite end, we all want to be a part of a group that's really got each other's back and really loves each other. And so that also means that we need to be inclusive of people that we might not normally be inclusive to. The people that God brings to us, right, we have a responsibility for. God brought me a one-eyed cat a while back, and I didn't feel the full responsibility of that. But if he brings me a one-eyed person, then I will feel the responsibility for that. So, because cats are disgusting. We have cat people. Sorry. No, I don't have the cat. The cat, it was a neighborhood cat. Listen, we'll talk about it later. You can social media me, whatever. I don't have the cat. I have a dog, all right? Leave me alone. it's serious. Okay, so Philippians 1:6. We're gonna move on, and I'm gonna have these guys come back out. Told you it was gonna be different tonight. I wasn't kidding. It says, "For I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. Okay? So here's the deal. We may not be the most responsible people in the world, right? We know our failures. How many of you guys, you know your failures? You know how much we miss the mark. All of us, right? But we have to understand that we are here because we are not a project of our own. We are God's project. And God is a doer. God is a finisher. God does what he says he's going to do. And if he says that he called you by name to be somebody, then you're going to be somebody. One way or the other. If he has to drag you through the mud to get there, then that's what has to happen. If you're going to get there injured, then that's what has to happen, right? Jacob wrestled the angel, and he walked with a limp for the rest of his life, and that was part of the process of him becoming the person that God wanted him to be. Some of us, we've been injured, we've been hurt, we've been abused, we've been confused, we've been stressed out of our mind. All part of the process, man. Some of us have sinned, messed up. I don't think that that's part of the process, the sin part, but I think God makes it part of the process after the fact. I don't think it's his will for us to sin, but when we do, I think he says, okay, all right, I can still work with that. Then we sin again. He's like, all right, I can still work with that. Then we sin again. He says, all right, you're making it hard on me, but I can still work with that. Basically, my point is the game is not over because you're here, because you're breathing, because you have a heartbeat. And I believe that 100%. You bring me the nastiest, most messed up person that you know and bring them right up here, and we're going to accept them back in. Okay? Because we're the church. That's what we do. It's who we are. Right? Right? The word confident means convinced of. That's what's interesting. He says, I'm confident, but it actually means convinced of. I'm convinced that God's going to finish his work with you. I'm convinced. That's what Paul's saying. And the word perfected means to fulfill completely, to execute, to accomplish, to complete, to finish. And he's going to finish the job with you. I'm going to have my waiters come out. They're delivering dessert, and we're going to finish with that. Give these guys a hand. They're doing a good job. They're going to answer these last two.
Okay, for grieving, the first thing I thought of was I have funeral notes because we, as pastors, during this season, as you guys are experiencing a lot of death, we are experiencing a lot of bringing hope at these funerals. We really are, and There's so many verses to already go to. So I want you guys to understand as I go into, I'm just going to hit you guys with three. I'm not going to take too long up here. But there is a hope. There is a hope. I'm telling you, we've walked into funerals and seen people leaving with joy and a hope to see their family member again. A joy to that makes them want to push forward and give other people who are grieving hope. So I am going to challenge you a little bit. If you are grieving, your strength and you relying on God through it, no matter what it looks like, crying is part of that. Your strength, though, will affect someone else who's grieving. Don't ever forget that. So we're going to start with this verse. 1 Thessalonians 4:13-14. It says this. Listen up close, church. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who are asleep in death, so that you may not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fell asleep in him. Followed by Revelation 21:4, he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. I love that verse because it says there's going to be a death to death. No more. You don't have to worry about that anymore. There's a time. There's a time where Jesus is going to return, and we're going to see our people again. We are going to not have those tears. We're going to get to live in perfect harmony with our Jesus Christ. And if you are hurting because you lost a family member, please remember that Jesus Christ is right there waiting for you. If he was dead and rose again, he's going to come back and get you in the very same way. Last one for you guys, James 5:13. I like this verse. We just gave it to your youth. Is anyone among you in trouble? That's you hurting. That's you grieving. Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. I love how simple that verse is, because if you're down in the dumps or you're having the best day ever, the answer and the simple answer to every one of us who are going through a grieving process is talk to the Lord. It's real simple. He's the only one that's going to say the right thing to comfort you. I know many people have been there before where people have sent the text. It means everything. The cards mean everything. The food trains mean a lot to those who are grieving. But there's nothing more powerful than hearing from the Lord telling you it's going to be all right. Come give God a hug. Come sit in my presence and I'll make you better. There's nothing better than it.
All right, I got a couple of verses for you guys. Mine was on strength, and the thing that's cool about that is my wife and I are actually going through something right now that we have just been seeking the Lord on for the last couple of days, and we have needed His strength, and it is something that you don't really know what it is until you go through it, and you don't really know that you need it until you need it. And a verse that could help you is a verse that God gave me a while back. It's Joshua. It's hard to do this with just one hand here. Joshua 1:9, God basically after 1:7 says, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." And I think sometimes what we like to do is we would like to be supernaturally filled with this strength rather than taking the step in faith that God is going to make us strong in those moments. We forget that all these Bible stories that we look up to and we wish we were in, Daniel had to be in the lion's den in order to rely on God. Moses had to walk across, necessarily get his feet right in the presence of that ocean for it to turn into a highway for him to walk through. Noah had to be building this boat so that that way when the rains came, he looked foolish, but he had to be in those situations in order for him to actually feel that courage, to feel that strength that comes from the Lord. And I know a lot of times, God, how can I get this strength? Well, he says, well, be strong. But you don't need to be strong when you're on the couch watching Netflix. You don't need to be strong when life is good, your job is giving you the money that you need, when everything's going good at home, you don't even have to try. That's not when you need strength. It's when your back is up against the wall. I also, I'm looking forward to the worship night. I know I announced it. I'm looking forward to the worship night because me and we got a great team over at the Northwest campus. And my whole life has just been built off of music and worship. And in Psalm chapter 59, verse 16, it says this, "But as for me, I will sing of your strength, God." As for me, I'm going to sing about it. I'm not going to think about it. I'm going to sing about it. I'm going to tell myself and my circumstances, my situations, the things that I'm going through, which goes right back to Joshua 1. It says, be strong. Sometimes we need a little pep talk. If you're running that mile, if you're pushing whatever kind of weight it is that you're pushing around, you pep talk yourself. Come on, just one more. Come on, just a little bit more. Why don't we do the same when it comes to needing the strength of the Lord? I will sing of the good things that you have done, God. Sometimes it's a little hard when you're not listening to the right music on your car rides. Sometimes it's hard when you're not watching the right shows. But if we surrounded ourselves with this, Exodus says the same thing, that if we are to sing about all the things that the Lord has done, if we were to remind ourselves of all the things that the Lord has done, from there, he will be our strength. And from that last part, I want to read John chapter 16. Give me a minute. John 16, verse 33, Jesus, red letters, says, "These things I have spoken to you so that in me, in Jesus, you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation." You will. It's going to be hard. You're going to need his strength. But take courage. Take it. Take it. In Jesus' name, take it. That Jesus goes with you where you go. That God goes before you and behind you. But sometimes we just need to sing about it. We need to sing "Graves in the Gardens." We need to sing about the kind heart of God. We need to sing about these things. So you get strength by being in uncomfortable situations and relying on God. Not yourself, not your bank account, but him and him alone. Amen?
Amen. All right, come here, guys. Okay, so I just want to brag on these guys real quick. I gave them an hour's notice for this. Literally an hour's notice. These two guys were not these men when I met them. No, I'm being serious.
I remember.
You guys were not. You guys were kids. You guys were young. You guys were excited, but you weren't these men. You guys are men that are doing God's work, and you guys are ready to do it all the time because you guys have been faithful. You've made mistakes, right? Mm-hmm. Right? We've all made mistakes, mm-hmm. But you guys have been faithful. And I just want to thank you guys for having patience with all of us, seeing us grow up in this church.
Yeah.
But we're men now. We're here. We're here to fight for you guys, and we're here to serve you guys. Absolutely. So if you need anything, here we are, okay? Here we are. Ask us. Let us know. Mm-hmm. Hit us up, right?
Yep. Absolutely.
And so we're going to pray for you. Let's go ahead. J2, you go ahead.
Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you as a church, God. We come to you as a church, and we're in this together. All these questions that were asked, we all have lived through trials. We all had some type of death this year. Father, we need your help in the divorce, God. I come from a divorce home. Father, right now, I know that you caused Romans 8:28 to happen to all these situations. You caused them to work for the good of those who love you. So everyone who's out there who's struggling, let them find a hope in you. Let them find a hope through our church, Father. Anoint our pastors, anoint our leaders, anoint our greeters, anoint every single person who serves in this church, God, to meet the needs of our community. Help us to be a church that invites people here to try to introduce them to you, the only one who solves all these problems. I love that it all came down to talking to you, Father. So that's what we're going to do as a church. We're going to send our problems to you and watch you work, Father. We thank you that you care enough to meet us where we're at. We thank you for this team. We thank you for Pastor Josh and Pastor Ron. We love you and praise you. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King, here is our Lord.